Romans chapter 12, if you would please. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, as we know in the very beginning of those two verses there, he tells us about surrendering our lives to the Lord. Once we are saved, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and that we do this, which is acceptable to the Lord. It's the most spiritual thing we can do. And the purpose for which we do that is so that our minds can be renewed. Because once a person is saved, it is important to his mind be renewed. And the reason for the renewing of the mind or the renovation process that takes place is real simple. Is it so that we will begin to conform to his will and not be conformed to the ways of the world. We came out of the world. We were translated out of the power of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of his dear son. We know that there's a clash of two kingdoms. We know that once we get saved, that we realize that something in us being new now, that is our born again spirit, a new heart he's given us and taken away the stony heart. Christ now lives in us. And we know that when we are in certain places with certain people, around certain things, hear certain things or whatever, we know that there is a conflict. We know that there's something that's not right. Sometimes we don't see that clearly, but as we grow, we begin to realize that there is a clash of two kingdoms. The kingdom of God in you and the kingdom of darkness that's without. And so when two people come together, I mean, it's a clash of two kingdoms. When there's one that's not a believer and another it is. Is that true? Absolutely it is. So when we renew our minds, we begin to realize more and more the right versus the wrong. But one of the problems in life is once a person becomes a Christian, and all of this process of renewing or sanctification that takes place, setting apart of the old to the new, and the changing of your mind and the clear, making clear the pathway that God has for you and what it means to really love the Lord thy God with all of your heart. The problem with all of this is that so many people have been tainted by the ways of the world, by the things that they indulged in this world. In other words, our feelings, our emotions and appetites have all, to some degree, have been corrupted. There's no doubt about that. Because of sin, the corrupting influence is there. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4 to put off the old and to put on the new. So we know that as part of the process that takes place, it's ongoing continually in our lives. But one of the things that you realize that when you come to the Lord is that, you know, you sang tonight about you, you know, all my love is due him. Y'all remember that, don't you? You did sing that. I mean, it just wasn't by, you know, well, I sang it, didn't know I sang it. But we sang it and we realized all my love is due him. And that is an interesting thought, that all my love is due him. But why is all my love due him? Because he first loved me, therefore I love him. Something happened. I realized I got rescued, redeemed, and purchased and bought back. God did something wonderful in my life and brought me into a relationship with him. And the one most important thing in this life is that God requires of us is that we love him with all of our heart. That is from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. I mean, Matthew 22, verse 36, and you know, what does the Lord, one of you, what does the law say? He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, all thy mind, with all thy being, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, we've talked a lot about that and still will be on it some in the few messages on Wednesday and Sunday coming down the road, different aspects of it. But the problem with all of that is, verse 9 of Romans 12, let your love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Is it that our love could be hypocritical? In other words, not sincere. What I want to look at tonight is just the title of the message is simply Strange Love Affairs. Strange Love Affairs. Where we can love the things that God tells us not to love. In your heart tonight, are you having a strange love affair? Now, that's not something you tell people about. It's not something that's necessarily exposed. You can say you're a Christian. You can say you're married to one person and you love that person with all of your heart. But we know, as a truth, that a lot of people in this world do have affairs. Where they will go out and they will have an affair behind their mate's back. They will cover it up. It would be called hypocrisy. They mask themselves. It's called adultery. Or today, a lot of significant others that live together, I guess you would just call it, you know, being unfaithful or fornication or whatever word. But it's lewd. And so their love for that person, especially in a marital relationship where they made a covenant, I love you and I will be dear to you, take care of you, support you in thickness and thin and in good and bad and evil, whatever comes our way, we're going to stick through the everything that happens all the way to the end. And that is a wonderful thing to know, that you've got somebody to stand by your side in the ups and downs of life, isn't it? It is that. And the one thing that God requires of us, that we love Him with all of our heart, that we love Him as He has loved us. And that is, we know, a sacrificial kind of love, a devotion, loyalty to God, to love Him. Now, that is something that has to grow. It's not something that necessarily that you have completely and totally. I mean, there is such a thing that when you get saved, you do love God because you are so glad that you have been saved. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. There is that beginning experience, but then there's that growing time. And it's that dry times, the tribulation times, the hard times. And the questions that come sometimes where you find that your love can be tested. Let your love be without hypocrisy. To say that you love God and then not show that you love Him, and then come to church and put on the hypocritical smile, put on a hypocritical display of worship, and put on the mask that you are really a loyal, devoted, sacrificial Christian, isn't that a kind of hypocrisy? Not being honest about the Lord? The very last verse in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, let your love for Christ be in sincerity. Let your love be with sincerity, purity. That there's nothing in it that's tainted. Now, it might not be as much as you would like it to be, because I think that's an ongoing thing. Jesus challenged Peter in John chapter 21. We know that. And I think He challenges us every day. I think He challenges us constantly. In 2 Corinthians 8:8, it talks about giving. And it says in that context of 2 Corinthians 8:8 that the Lord will test the sincerity of your love. He will test the sincerity of your love. Just like the love of friends and the love of family and the love of a mate can be tested at times. And don't tell me it can't. It can be tested. And it really shows the loyalty and the devotion and the commitment when it is tested, because you stay with it. It's not wrong to be tested. God allows that to happen because it evaluates us. Well, the problem is that so many people who profess to be Christians and profess to love God, they seem to wander off. They seem to begin to develop or cultivate a strange love affair with things outside of loving God. As people do even in a relationship in this world. They begin to love things that are wrong as far as a relationship and a husband and wife relationship, where they begin to go away from that relationship and begin to love other things. Things that kind of what we'd say would damage and hurt the relationship itself. Adultery is a damaging thing. It's a critical thing. But see, the love affair in the heart is just as critical. Because when you begin to look at the grass is greener on the other side, when you begin to look at the things out there and you say, well, it's better over there than this here. Now, whoa, just a minute. You're starting to have a little affair there in your heart. Something's not going right. And over in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 1, the Lord Himself approaches His people in reference to His eternal love that He has for His people. But He's also correcting His people Israel, because He says to them in this very context in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 2, thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, which Israel, when I went to cause them to rest. Then the Lord appeared to of old to me, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And then He says in verse 1, at the same time said the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. And so we see here that God is saying something about how He loved His people. But if you look on further, you see how in verse 14, where He makes this statement to them, in verse 14, and I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. And so God wants you to be satisfied with His goodness, doesn't He? He doesn't want you to be satisfied with anything else. He wants you to love Him with all of your heart. But then back over in Jeremiah chapter 30, in verse 14, speaking to them, all thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy. All thy lovers. So they had lovers outside of God. They began to love the idols, love the worship in the hills of all of the things. I mean, there was filth going on. There was idolatry, fornication and adultery behind the scenes. These people became lewd. They began to wander away from God, and they had many lovers. Would you say that there is a competition for our attention, a competition for our affection, for our desires, for our love? When you come to the Lord, there is certainly a competition for that love and devotion you have to God. 2 Timothy 3 speaks about that kind of thing that takes place in people's lives, where he talks about covetousness, which we'll get to in a minute, which is simply fond of silver or lovers of money. That's a strange love affair to have, because God has something to say about all that. But again, you see, the Bible exposes things about the driving force behind people. As I've said before, and I'll keep on, I believe this with all my heart, in the Song of Solomon, where it says that love is stronger than death. Love is a strong motivator in a person's life. It can be for the good or it can be for the bad. Because when a person begins to love something, the thing that you love the most is your God. It doesn't make any difference whether you believe that or not. That is a fact. And the thing that you place your attention upon, the thing that you pursue after, the thing that you desire, and the thing that you want, whether it's a job, whether it's money, whether it's sex, whether it's the world, whether it's entertainment, whatever it may be, it all becomes something that's an idol in your life, and it's an affair in your heart that estranges you from God, because He says to us that we're to set our affections on things above, not upon things of the earth. It doesn't mean it's wrong to have some of those things in the right context as God gives them to us. It's part of His will. But we can see that love is certainly a strong motivator. Christian love is something that endures everything, 1 Corinthians 13. It doesn't fail, because Christian love is long-suffering, it's gentle, it's merciful, it's kind, it's love's truth. It's something about the love that a person gets in a person's heart, and it says, "Who shall separate you from the love of God?" There's something magnificent in that relationship that comes between a born-again believer and his God. Because of the forgiveness of sins, because God has commended His love towards you and I while we were yet sinners, and now we find that we are ones who want to devote ourselves to Him, that we want to be committed and loyal to Him more than anything else in this world. But, you know, we know that, as it says in Matthew 6:24, it says you can love the one and hate the other. No man can have two masters. And I think a lot of Christians try to do that. They try to have things of this world and affairs in their heart with things of this world and really not be that devoted to God, where it's a total absolute commitment, where they're willing to take up this cross and deny themselves, like the rich young ruler who was confronted because he loved his possessions so much. And he said, "There's something you lack, young man. There's something that's missing in your life that you're not willing to devote yourself to." Jesus loved him. It says that. But this man walked away sorrowful because he couldn't commit himself to the Lord. He couldn't get rid of something that possessed him. His possessions, his money possessed him. They controlled and ruled his life. And anytime that happens, you find that there's strange things going on inside of a man's heart where he loves something more than he does God, and that should not be in our hearts, because that will cause us to become estranged from God. That will be something that will lead us astray. That will be something that will cause us to fail in this life. So we have to look at our hearts and examine ourselves. Do you have many lovers? Do you have strange lovers in your heart? Is there a strange love affair in your heart going on towards certain things about whatever they may be? You only can answer that question because God wants total love. He asked that of you. He can't make it happen, but it should happen, because if a man's born again, something certainly, definitely happens in his heart. Things change. It's all different from what it was in the world. I mean, a man thinks that he, you know, like 1 Corinthians 10:12, a man thinks he stand ought to take heed lest he fall. So ask yourself a question tonight. Is there a strange love affair for the things outside of God in my heart? Is there something that's alienating me from my loyalty and devotion to God? Do I find it a drudgery to attend church? Do I find it something that's contemptible to be able to worship and to spend time with the Lord? Do I find it is something that I really don't want to waste my time doing because I'm so busy doing other things? So I kind of grudgingly do these things because I know they're right to do, but I really don't have it in my heart to do it. Then what is it that's come into your heart that you love doing more than being around God? See, what you love the most, you'll get yourself around. Isn't that true? So if you love something, people love to fish, they love to hunt. I'm not saying that's wrong to do that. But some people love it so much, they do that and they put God aside. People will miss church. People will go out to the sports arena. People will run around and do all kinds of things. And they'll miss their time as far as a relationship with God is concerned. It's not important to them, because something in their heart that they love much more than all of that. God is just a convenience for them. God is just $10 worth of appeasement to conscience. That's all it is. Just for a moment, I need to go there to church to put my due in so that I'll feel better about myself throughout the rest of the week. But it's not about a relationship. It's not about God convicting them or challenging their lives. And so when your heart has been won by a strange lover, it then becomes your God. When your heart has been won over in its affection, in its delight, in its pleasure, in its wantingness, when your heart's been won over to something, that becomes your lover. That's the thing that you love. It becomes your God. It's what you seek after, what you get pleasure out of, what you're devoted to, it's what you spend time with. How much time do you spend on the internet and the computer versus God's Word? Does this thing called the computer distract you from this thing called God's Word? Because that can be a strange affair. Something about it that can tickle a man's heart and entice it, make him want it more. Well, let's look at some of those things. Like for one, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, as I mentioned earlier, about where it speaks about the last days. And it said, in this context, there'll be perilous times. And it said, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, and boastful and proud. But the word covetous, first, is the word fond of silver. And that's why we say love of money. The Bible says it differently in other areas, but here it uses the word covetousness because we realize that there's a love of money. Can money become your God? Can money become your God? Can it be something that you put up on a pedestal that you really, you seek after, that you love it so much that you do strange things to get it? People will lie to get money. People sell their body to get money. Prostitution. And people will sell drugs to get money. Harm people's lives. People do a lot. People will sell out their souls to money. And you think about that. Is that a strange love affair? Something God looks at and says, this is strange. I have purchased you with the blood. I have bought you into my kingdom. I have, like in Ezekiel 16, he said, well, I bought you out of that mire and that filth, and I bought you into my place. Why would you go off to another strange lover? And why would you have many lovers of the world, and rather than making God your first and foremost of all things and love him more than you do anything else in this life? Because if you do that, it'll be something that'll begin to set you apart from all the others. You don't want to be disloyal. You want to be loyal to God because you love him. You're motivated to love him. And so again, we see covetousness as a serious subject. It becomes your God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, it speaks there in the context. If you just back up a little bit, 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Did you see that? It didn't say money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. By which some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I wonder how many people have sorrow tonight because of money. Because they loved it so much that they had to gamble it away. That they loved it so much that they had to put it in the stock market to make more, and it's all just taking wings and flowing away. Or they love money so much they're willing to sell their body. People sell children today. I mean, there's all kinds of lewd things that go on in this world where people do those things all for the sake of money. So you love the one and you hate the other. Because money is a driving force in your life. You think that money buys you happiness. You think money is the thing that will solve all of your problems. And yet it's not. It's the thing that brings a lot of problems to your life. It really does. It brings worry. It brings a lot of anxiety. It brings fears to your life. It does. Because the more you get, the more you want. It's just part of human nature, folks. You covet after it. It is something in the heart that's a strange love affair. And a man seeks after that rather than realizing that, wait a minute, God says, Philippians 4, my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory in the hardest times and the most difficult times when you're going through your trials. Well, no, but you go out and you buy all these things and put them on credit, and one day everything crashes down. You've got to figure out how I'm going to get out of this. We see the problem is you've been having a strange love affair and it's caught up with you. Many lovers now are knocking on, they have turned against you now. Those people who loved you and gave you the credit and gave you all the things that you wanted, now they're after you, they become your enemy. So they don't really love you like God does. No, they only loved you on the basis of a condition. They could make something off of you. They used you. They manipulated you and they enticed you to come into their little web of deceit. And now they got you where they want you. And then you find it, well, I have been giving myself over to a strange affair. I haven't trusted God to be my God. I haven't trusted him to give me the work and to supply my need and take care of me and provide for me. But if I trusted him, where would I be today? I'd probably be in a whole lot better situation than I find myself, maybe. So the love of money is the root of all evil because it causes people to do evil things. It causes people to lie and to cheat. It causes people to steal. You look out there today and look what's going on in society. And look at the politicians, the most greediest people on the face of the earth. Don't be deceived. they're talking about they want to, in this bill they just passed, is going to make the federal deposit insurance $250,000 per account. Everybody's clapping their hands. Guess who gets to pay the bill? You do. No wonder they're laughing. No wonder they're smiling. Gotcha. Exactly what they've done. People say, oh boy, I can put my money in this bank. They're going to take care. No, the taxpayer's going to pay that bill. The government don't pay it because the government is of the people, by the people, for the people. You're the one who pays the bill, folks. And people sit there and they just applaud it like they've got the hidden, just a strange love affair here. Thinking that the government is my God. The government can bail me out of all of my problems. How strange that is when people do those kind of things. And even in Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, in verse 22, where he makes a mention of the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, isn't that interesting? That riches can be deceitful because they have a way of really not showing you the real facts and the truth. Kind of like going to buy a car. How much can you afford to pay a month? Not how much is the interest. Not how much is the car. Just how much can you afford a month? Well, I see that's exactly the thing they want to get you down to. What can you afford a month? And then they're going to tack on everything they can and they're going to take every dollar they can out of your pocket and put it in their pocket. And you did it because of the love of money, love of possessions, love of wanting, and the deceitfulness of riches, what took you under. So it causes you to err from the faith. It produces sorrows. It afflicts wounds, it says. It causes a person to err from the truth and pierce through with many sorrows. Oh boy, is it a sorrow when a stock market crashes? Is it a sorrow when all your money that was in the bank is just wiped out completely and then you're knocking on the door of the bank, give me my $100,000 that I have in there. Oh no, wait a minute now, we got to get it from the taxpayers first. Suppose we have a revolt in our country and everybody says, I ain't paying another dime. Then where is it going to go? Folks, I told you way back, one word that has been dominant in my mind is called showdown. And folks, it's coming in so many areas in our society. You see it happening right before your eyes. We're coming to a place where there's just going to be a collision of forces, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, and we're going to see a who's who. It's all coming to pass. It's just going to be a bigger situation than we ever thought it would be. It has happened before us. Proverbs 16:16 says, you know, if you have a choice, what would you choose? Is knowledge of God greater than gold? I would much rather have the wisdom of God than gold. And have the understanding of God than to have silver. Which of the thing would you value? God's knowledge and God's wisdom and the understanding of God as a greater thing, a greater value than all of the money in the earth. And yet there's still something where people look at that, they covet after the big homes and the big cars and the nice things, and all of these things seem to cause the heart to be drawn towards it. Money can draw our heart away from God. It certainly can. You take people, take jobs, make big money. But then they have to get away from the church. They have to work on Sundays. It's a strange love affair. All for the love of money. All because you've got to work. You've got to make a living. And there's something there that God looks at and says, there's something's wrong. Verse 17, 1 Timothy 6, charge them that are rich in this world, that they may be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So it's not that God doesn't want us to enjoy things. He's just telling us not to trust in uncertain riches because riches are so uncertain. Because we do not have the gold standard. We don't have the Lincoln standard of greenbacks. All we have is what we call a federal depository of notes. That's all we got back in our money. And that is it. So what happens when it's all going south? You don't have nothing. That dollar means nothing. There is no gold to back it up. There's not the solid thing of a greenback to back it up. There's nothing. The only thing you have is your possessions. And if you owe on them, you don't have them. It's all gone. It's all wiped out. And then comes along the billionaires and they begin to buy it up a quarter on a dollar. Begin to pick it up and they get just richer because of that very thing. They see it coming. They know what's going to happen. And so life does not consist, as Luke 12:15 says, in the abundance of things a man possesses. When you begin to make your life consist of, look what I've got, look what I own, and I'm not saying it's wrong to have things, because God gives them to you richly. God blesses you. God allows the Deuteronomy 28 to be overtake you, but that's fine. But don't let it become your God. Because once you start bowing down to that and you start controlling it and possessing it, you start worrying about it and become frightened, something's not right. We should not be afraid. We should not worry. We should not be concerned about these things because God is our God. He bought us through the 70s. He could take us through even worse things. He could take us through much worse things. He provided our need, never went without any meal. Always had clothes on our backs. Wore a good pair of shoes. Bought a new suit now and then. Still made it. Did just fine. Why? Because God was the one who supplied our need. So do you have that kind of strange love affair where you find yourself, like Ezekiel chapter 33 says, they say, oh, they come in to hear the word, and they love with their mouth, but their heart goeth after covetousness. Hypocrisy. Let your love be without dissimulation. Don't use God as a means to get gain. Because the Bible promises you prosperity, and the Bible promises you if you give that you get back more. Then you begin to use that as a bargain with God to negotiate with Him. Well, I gave this, you must give this to me because I want to be rich. I've run into so many people like that. I run into people who are really working hard to get their life straightened out, to pay their bills, and they find out something about prosperity that God can provide your need. And all of a sudden, want to know what you've got to say about that. But boy, when you lay out those conditions, it becomes a real difficult thing. Because you're talking about sowing versus reaping. You're talking about sowing not grudgingly, but with a good heart. Because you can give all you want to, but if your heart is not right, it ain't going to work. Just forget it. And see, that's the problem with so many people. It's this strange love they got. It's something that is lewd about it. It's something that's not right. And then he goes on in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, and he also says this, that they're lovers of pleasure. Lovers of pleasure, verse 3. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded. Lovers of pleasure is more than lovers of God. That's strange, isn't it? The lovers of pleasure, the word hedonism. Hedonism is the pursuit and devotion to fulfilling the physical appetite. That's what hedonism is. That's what this love of pleasure is in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4. Where people just seem to love to pursue a devotion to fulfilling their appetite. It's the root of sensual living. We see this in our society today. The people like this just wanting so much the pleasure of life. They don't want to live the separated life. They don't want to be lovers of God because God requires certain things of you. And it's something that you do not because you have to, but because you want to. It's something changing in your heart because you're born again. It's something that causes you to be turned towards God and away from the strange lovers. And you come into this right relationship. But these people, you look at the entertainment industry today. We're talking about $1 billion industry, multi-million dollar industry. Entertainment. You look out there today in the sports arena, NASCAR, and all of the things out there, and look at all the money that goes into that where people spend their time on Sundays, no doubt, seeking and pursuing after those things for the pleasure they get out of it. And it goes further than that. We all know that because you find people do a lot of things, the TV and entertainment, the video games. Not saying that video games are wrong, but some people gravitate towards them, and those things become a possession of the mind. There's a fantasy thing there, a thrill of getting into that, playing those games or playing a part, role playing, whether it's driving a car or whether it's out in a hunting video or whatever it may be. It can so grasp a hold of you that it becomes a part of your life. Not that it's wrong, necessarily. But the problem is, it takes possession. It starts controlling your thinking. You sit down and you read the Bible and you have a real difficult time understanding it. Have you ever asked yourself a question, why do I have such a hard time understanding what God says, yet I have such an easy way of understanding everything else? Ever ask yourself that question? I can understand baseball, football, NASCAR. I can understand hunting and fishing. I understand so many things. I understand a little bit about literature and some of the lewd things the world says. I understand so much about it. And I can listen to it. I can watch a movie and I can understand it. I can read a novel and I can understand it. But start reading the Bible, it seems to be a block. Why? Because there's something in you that loves all of that other more than it does the truth. That's why. Admit it. Because that's the beginning of freedom, isn't it? That's the beginning of deliverance. Because you realize something is drawing your attention away from the things of God. What happens? You begin to neglect things. Like Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1 and following. When the man began to pursue after all of these things. Ecclesiastes is about everything under the sun. Everything in this life on the worldly plane. And he withheld no pleasure, it says. He withheld no pleasure. Hedonism. the fulfillment. He got satisfaction out of the waterfalls and out of all of the wonderful things, the arts, and satisfaction out of all of the pleasure, the entertainment, the parties, everything that you get pleasure out of it. I can go here, a society. I can go there and I can do this and look at me. I can have all of these things and pursue what pleasure it is, what a thrill and excitement is in life. But there's something still void because it says all is vanity. There's something void about all of that. It's something only temporary about it because there's a strange love affair going on in the heart. Something a lot of people are not willing to identify, to accept it as a truth, and deal with it in their life and ask God to deliver them from that. Because, see, the whole thing here is a danger of departing from God for your strange lovers. Because that's what happens. When a strange lover enters into your life, it begins to depart that, it divides the relationship. It causes you to go in the wrong direction because a man cannot love two masters. He'll love one and hate the other. And that's what happens to all of us. We begin to hate coming to church. We begin to hate reading the Bible. We hate taking up the cross. We hate, you know, living right. We hate dressing right. We hate speaking right. We hate all these things. We just say, well, can't we do anything? Yeah, you can do so many things, but just do it God's way. And you get pleasure out of it. Because he says in Isaiah 58, he says, you would not do my pleasure. Do my pleasure on the Sabbath day, not your own. Take your delight in the Lord. Delight yourself in Him, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And that word delight means taking pleasure in God. Taking pleasure, drawing near to Him, and understanding the kingdom of God and the principles in heaven and all that's yours as a Christian that He's given to you, rather than running off with your strange lovers and holding their hand and walking down the road of destruction. Take hold of God's hand and begin to follow Him and to go in His direction, because it does cause you to depart. Look over in Ezekiel chapter 16. Because Ezekiel 16 clearly reveals what Israel did and what God had to say about their departing from Him. Ezekiel 16 and verse 32, it says, "But is a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband?" Oh, what about that? He's speaking of Israel. You've taken strangers instead of your husband, the Lord. "They give gifts to all the whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers, and hirest them that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom." Verse 35, "Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols and of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children which thou didst give thee. Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all that they have that thou hast loved with all of them that thou hast hated, and I will gather them around about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. I will judge thee. I will judge thee. I'll bring you all together, and I'll smite you." That's what he says. Look at verse 43. "Because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, and hast fretted me in these days, in all of these things, behold, therefore also will recompense thy way upon thine head, saith the Lord. And thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thy abominations." In verse 49, he speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, and pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy, and they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." All of that is talking about all thy lovers with whom you have taken pleasure. It brought the fall of Sodom. It will bring the fall of this nation. It will bring the fall of any man or individual, or any nation that goes in that same direction because of the strange lovers they have. All God asks is, don't have a divided loyalty. Don't have a divided love. Love me more than you do anything else, because that'll keep you safe. It'll keep you from falling into the trap of seeking after something else. When you love your wife with all of your heart, or your husband with all of your heart, you're not going to seek after another lover because you got one. Come on, say amen. It's your opportunity to jump on and say, yes, right, because it is. And so again, God just asks us to have that kind of pleasure in Him. Proverbs 21, verse 17. Proverbs 21, 17, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man." How about that? Man starts loving pleasure. What's he going to be? Poverty shall come. It'll bring the ruination of a man's life. It's not wrong to have pleasure. Don't get me wrong. But we're just talking about here, not a sinful pleasure or excessive pleasure. So God doesn't mind you having pleasure if you play ball. God doesn't mind you going out and enjoying hunting or fishing. God doesn't mind those things, but the problem is that becomes the love of your life. It becomes the thing that you seek after and pursue, and you do it to neglect of God in your life. And you think it's okay to give God 15 minutes a day, and you give all that other hours and hours and hours. Something's amiss, and you know it is. You say, well, God can be pretty demanding. No, this is not about demanding. This is about the heart. Because you draw near to what you love the most. And that's what this is about. So the thing you love the most is what you gravitate towards. Don't tell me it's not true. It is. Because you take pleasure in it. The reason you don't come near to the Lord, or the reason you don't read the Word, or the reason you don't seek and study, is because you get no pleasure out of it. Because something else has come into your life and has distorted this and has robbed this from you. But again, is God working in your life? How many of you believe Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, for it is God who worketh in you to will and do of His good pleasure. He's working in you to do of His good pleasure. So God wants you to do what pleases Him. It's not, again, that God doesn't want you to have satisfaction, fulfillment in this life. He's warning you that there's a false satisfaction, there's a false fulfillment, there's false pleasures. And a man who loves pleasures, the hedonistic society we live in, more than he does God, and he pursues after all those physical appetites to have himself fulfilled and satisfied, is a man who's empty. He's walking around and he's just about as empty can be, and he puts on this mask that everything's all right. And we look after them and we think, look at those shoes, look at that house, look at the designer clothes, look at all that they have. But you don't know their heart. You don't know the problems that are going on right there, folks, because those people are miserable. Just like it says in Revelation chapter 3, you don't even know you're naked and you're blind and you're miserable and you don't even know it. Now that's deception if it can be anything. Oh, we have need of nothing because we have all the material possessions. We have everything we need. But you don't have God. And when you lay on your deathbed, what's it going to be like then? So it's not wrong to have these things, but like he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, they take pleasure in unrighteousness. Now you tell what that means when you take pleasure in unrighteousness, sinful things, lewd things. So the pleasure is running away from God to go out and to have drugs and to drink and to smoke and to have sex and do it all the way the world does it. And you go out and you do all those things, you get a sense of pleasure out of it. I will not deny it, but Moses was willing to deny those sinful pleasures and live on the backside of the desert. And I don't see that Moses had it so bad. Worst trial he had was Israel. But let me tell you right now, the man lived a fulfilled life. There ain't no doubt about that whatsoever. And so, proof God is working in your life is that you delight in Him. You take pleasure. You don't mind spending a little bit of time. It might be hard sometimes. I don't deny that. Some days are just terrible. They're about as terrible as it can be. I mean, I'm a preacher. And I know when I can open this Bible up and begin to read, and I'm thinking, where are you? It's like this little voice says, I'm right here. Where are you? Because you're tired, you're worn out, your mind's wandering off, this is going on, that's going on, and you're thinking about all the things, the grass got to be cut, and you got to do this, cows need to be fed, and your wife's crying. Not really. The cats be out, and the goats are being stubborn. And you got all that on your mind, and you think, you know what you need to do? Take a walk. Take a walk and clear your mind. And enjoy God's earth. And just thank Him. Just praise Him. Walk down the road and just say, I thank You for saving me. I thank You for blessing me. Thank You for taking care of me. Though the cat's meowing, the wife's crying, and the dog's barking, and the goats are stubborn. Doesn't make any difference. You're still God. You still sit on your throne. And I take pleasure in just telling you, I love you. You can do that. You don't have to spend 30 minutes in there and think, well, no. Then you come back and you think like something you read and something sparks. And you think, there it goes. It takes off. And then you look at the clock and 2 hours are going by. Yeah, you took pleasure. You did it the right way. It's all God asks of you. And then as you go about your day, you go here and there, you see things that, you know, where you can walk into Bass Pro and walk around for an hour and walk out and then spend a dime. You took pleasure in looking, thinking, meditating, wanting, but denying. You took pleasure in that. And you walked away because God in your heart was saying, you don't need that. 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 I want it. I want it. I want it. You don't need it. You don't need it. I want it. I want it. You know what I'm talking about. But you just back off because you realize, all right. So then you go and you say something. You buy your wife some roses and take them home and take pleasure in your wife. Why do you do that? Because it takes your mind off of you and puts it onto somebody else. Do you take pleasure in that? To help somebody else? To do something? Now I got to buy some roses tomorrow. Or flowers or something. But proof God is working in you is you take delight in Him and you please Him. Then there's a third thing He says there in 2 Timothy 3:2, where there's lovers of self. See, there's three of them right there in 2 Timothy. Lovers of self. Oh boy, there's that one that works. That's the root of sin, pride and ego. I mean, you think more highly of yourself than you should, Romans 12 tells us. And I wonder how many people have that working where they think more highly of themselves. We live in what we call a narcissistic society. Narcissism. There was a narcissist, a beautiful youth in the Greek myth who fell in love with his reflection in a pond. And that's the way a lot of people are. They fall in love with themselves. I am today's wonder. You are today's abomination. That's what you are. Think what you want. But people look in the mirror and they see themselves better than you. The snobbery and the proud and the arrogance of their life. They think that they are the one that God has appointed for this time and this hour. They're the one who can do wonders. And I ain't going to finish the phrase. But they are liars and deceivers. This is a self-centered age. We all know that. And every one of us in here have a sense of self-centeredness. If you say you don't, you're cheating, you're lying. Because there's a sense of that in your life. And it's when a man can see that and be honest about that, that he knows what he's got to do with that self-centeredness. He's got to focus it on God and say, now you got to deal with this thing because I know the cross is there to execute that. Because I don't want my life centered on me all the time. I want it centered on you because when I'm centered on you, I'll be centered on your will. When I'm centered on your will, I'll be thinking about what you want me to do. I'll be thinking about other people's problems and situations, praying for people and giving myself in the right kind of way. Doesn't mean I can't have time for myself. But just simply you find that yourself is turning away from these things. We live in a society today where women are so self-centered. And I don't mean that wrong. I'm not trying to hurt none of you. But this society has bred into women. They've made them spoiled and corrupt. You know, you've come a long ways, baby, and we got the women's rights. The worst thing you ever did is start letting them to vote. I might get myself in trouble tonight, but that's quite all right. We have problems in our society because of that very reason. So they ought to take all the voting rights away from the women. You ought to be 21 before you can drink or before you can vote. Then they ought to take all the homosexuals' rights away too. And it's on tape. Go tell them. They don't deserve any rights. Then they ought to take all the Democrats' rights away too because they don't deserve any. Then I'll just leave the good guys. Okay. I've said my part. Well, it's going to be that way in the millennium. So all we got to do is just keep on loving God and it all come to pass because we'll get it all back. The meek shall inherit the earth and everything with it. But you see, again, we come back to this thing that people, the women want to go out there and run around and they want to get involved in all these things in the workforce and carry the briefcase, wear the pants and be the boss. Now all of a sudden we got a switching of roles where the man stays home, takes care of the baby and changes the diapers. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That doesn't mean a woman cannot work or help in those areas. I'm just saying what I'm saying. You see that to the neglect of the family that God designed. That's the purpose God put a man and woman together, by the way, was to have a godly seed, to reproduce. That's part of what comes to the package. But you see, the society today comes along with all this, you know, looking at yourself in the pond and seeing yourself more important than a child. More important than God's will. And you start taking pleasure in all of those things and seeking after those things. And it's just called, you know, self-centeredness. Why do we have abortion today? Why do we have birth control? Who conceived of those things? The devil. Why did he do it? Was to be able to cause a woman, well, you don't have to have a baby. You don't have to, you can have birth control. That means you can have the sexual relationship without any responsibility or consequences. So you can go do what you want to do. You tell me that's not self-centered? It is. And the problem is people don't want to see that. That is a strange love affair. And men are just as bad. Because they can go off and go their own way and forget about their wives, their family, and run off and buy all their things that they want and don't even consider their family or their wife. They become so self-centered about the way they want to live. And they don't even take a thought about the need of the home or the wife or the children. They'll buy things that they need and won't even consider what the wife needs. And that is self-centeredness. If you're two that God has brought together, then you're locked together, you're one. And in that one, you think together, love together, and make decisions together. And you give room to each other too. You would say that, can't we? But you look in the Bible and Paul condemns selfish people who make themselves the center of life. Jesus condemns people who make themselves the center of life. The Bible condemns people who make themselves the center of life. And if that's what your life is all about, it's me, myself, and I, then you've got a serious problem. You need to deal with that. And so Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 and 14, where people you find, this is our society today. Galatians 5 verse 13, "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in the one word, even as this, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." So people misuse their liberty. And so they promote their own selfish desires. I've seen so many Christians over the years where they come to the Lord and there's a growth period. We went through it too. Don't sit here and think, well, you know what, what's wrong with them? What was wrong with you? You had to go through the same process, through the boot camp and the training, coming to the place where you begin to see a lot of things about your life and begin to abhor some of those things that you indulged in that God was displeased of, and God changed you. He can do it to anybody. And there's a qualified liberty. We all know that. We don't have a liberty that gives us a license to do things to fulfill our selfish pleasures that goes against God's will. And that's part of the crucified life. And that is despised by so many people. And even Christian people avoid it like a plague, because it means that you have to give up something. And I find that in this society, we don't have a people who want to give up a whole lot. They want more and more and more. That's exactly what you see in Washington with that bailout bill. That's the people who are greedy, self-centered, and who want what they want in spite of anybody else's needs or the future of this country. It is just as self-centered as self-centeredness can be. And it's going to bring troubles down the road. But so you see, a man has to realize that the cross is what God has given to him to take up and deny himself and follow the Lord. I mean, because when you go against, if you read in Galatians chapter 5 about all the lust of the flesh, which he mentions all of these things here about, you know, the works of the flesh are manifest in adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. What a list. So people seek after those things. No regard whatsoever for what God says. They just go their own way and do their own thing. When you see people to take advantage of people, a boy who would take advantage of a girl, he's selfish. He only wants one thing. He is so self-centered that he just wants one thing, and that is his own desire fulfilled to the hurt and to harm somebody else. And it can be reversed today. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. And so what did Jesus say about self? What did he say about taking up the cross and denying ourselves? Didn't he say a lot about that? Mark 10:21, to that rich young ruler? He confronted the man who was so self-centered. He went to church. He was a religious man. He kept certain commandments. It's like he had a checklist. Yes, sir, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that. But something was wrong in his relationship with God. There was something terribly wrong there. And Jesus confronted that and said, those things that you have, those possessions, you're so self-centered, you can't give them up. And that man couldn't, could he? Because he had a strange love affair. His heart was turned from God. And Peter and all them said, well, who then can be saved? That's the same context. And Jesus said, it's very difficult for those who trust in riches. Not riches, but trust them. Because their mind and their thoughts and they're embracing their riches to give them happiness and joy and fulfillment and satisfaction in life. And riches can't do that. It always fails somewhere along the line. And yet that man was deceived about that and he walked away sorrowful. So he said, well, you lack one thing. And that's true of most Christians. The thing that they lack the most in their life is the understanding of the crucified life. The understanding of the denial of self. Being able to lay down your life for somebody else because you love God more than you do yourself or anything else. That's why you can pray for somebody, intercede, fast. That's why you can give and that's why you can help, is because you lay down your life and you don't go running off doing your own thing. And so many people have a hard time when it comes to that. Then 1 John 2:15, another one we talked about last week. The love of the world. 1 John 2:15. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, this is not of the Father. Who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But he that doeth the will of God shall live and abide forever. Now that's a strange affair itself. Where people begin to love the world, because we know that anything that refuses to submit to the righteous rule and government of God is the world. And that is something that intervenes and comes into our life constantly to divide us from obedience to God and being able to come into that relationship He requires of us. You can't tell me this world don't rule our lives. And people begin to love it. It's not loving the fact that you can't love the mountains and the views and going out and doing certain things, folks. But it's just when this world and its ways and its filth and its environment, you begin to see what's going on out there, people love it. They love the entertainment world, the sports world, the Hollywood world. They love all of those things so much that they can have no time for God and no time for what's right whatsoever. Their whole life is in pursuit of all of these things. And so we have not received, the Bible says, the spirit of this world. Remember that in 1 Corinthians 2:14, we have not received the spirit of this world, but we receive the spirit of God. He divides us from the world. He shows us that this world, like Paul says in Galatians, this present evil world. And how many people have taken up a love for this world and departed from God? The New Testament tragedy of 2 Timothy 4:10 is Demas. You know what it says about him? Loving this present world has departed. Now, isn't that interesting? He loved the present world. What you see, feel, taste, smell, and touch. He didn't love the eternal world. Because it's more than just what you see. It's more than just the now. It's more than just the Ecclesiastes 2 world. But there's the world that's beyond this, the spiritual world, the one that we go to called heaven. And that's the world that we are to love and to look to and to see, because the Bible reveals it to us if we're willing to have our eyes opened up. The Bible says that the devil is a god of this world. And we know that he controls the children of disobedience. We know that all those who are in disobedience to God are controlled by the devil, the god of this world. And he uses them to promote his ways. And anybody that refuses to submit to God will submit to the devil. And they'll begin to part from God, and they'll begin to love this world, and they'll just depart from the Scripture, they'll depart from church, they'll depart from obedience, they'll depart from the cross, they'll begin to walk away, slowly but surely just begin to be pulled away. Until destruction comes. I'm concerned. I don't know if you are, but I am concerned. I'm concerned about people in this church. I'm concerned about what happens when they begin to go in a certain direction. I become concerned when I see things and I put two and two together. I don't spy. I don't look for problems. I don't wait for the other shoe to drop. I just notice things. And when I notice them, I stop. But then all of a sudden, I keep noticing something and I realize something's not right. And when I see that, then I, as a watchman on the wall, as one who's supposed to know the state of his flock, I become concerned. What's going to happen if they keep going in that direction? It'll be like Demas. Or it'll be like it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it talks about having a form of godliness but denying the power of there from such turn away. And he goes on talking about people's silly women. Men creep into the house because these women are just full of, laden with lust. And this society is laden down. I mean, it's so full of lust. And people are drawn to all of those things and they refuse to submit to God. The world's going to pass away in the lust thereof. This present world is going to, it's going to go. The whole system is going to go. Just like in the days of Noah. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And so we have to ask ourselves a question, as James 4 asks. And it comes back to our hearts. And this is something that makes you examine yourself. This is not to condemn you. It's not to make you go out sad and think, oh my goodness, I can't do anything. Blah, blah, blah. I didn't say that. But it's talking about conviction. Maybe God's dealing with your heart. Is there anything wrong with that? James chapter 4, verse 4. He says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust, in verse 3. And then he says this, you adulterers and adulteresses. Now he's talking about spiritual adultery here. Because they love the world. They've departed from God. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is at war with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is an enemy of God. I mean, he's just talking about their deliberate purpose is to seek after the world. Their whole modus operandi is the world and its pleasures and its excitement. What they can get out of it. That's what it's Ecclesiastes again. It's all about that. Here's another translation. It says, you are like unfaithful wives, having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Illicit love affairs and breaking your marriage vows to God. The covenant relationship that we have. That's what it says about it. And so here we find ourselves with the world. We live in it. Jesus said, I pray that you take them not out of the world, but you keep them from the evil in the world. And may that be true for all of us, that we can have eyes to see that there's the good and there's the bad. And that we can choose the good. And that we can have a good life. I've had a good life. I've had an abundant life as far as I'm concerned. And I know what? I turned away from the world. And believe me, I was in it. And I cannot look back and say that I treasure that over what I have. I don't look back for the onions and the leeks and the garlics like the Israelites did. And that doesn't make me any better than they did were. But I'm just saying, I'm looking forward. I put my hand to the plow. And I look and I see that there's something more rewarding with the kingdom of God in the world to come than it is this world. But though God allows me to be in this world, He blesses me. He provides for me. Just don't set your affections on those things. Be willing to just, they're yours, God. And when you have that kind of attitude, things begin to change in your relationship with God. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that you have the world's means and things, but don't abuse them. And so what God gives you, don't become abusive with it and go your own way and depart from God, but serve the God with all the things He's given you. Look what happens in Titus chapter 2, as we know in verse 12, where the grace of God enters your heart and saves you. That same grace that saves you trains the new heart to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Isn't that grace training us? Are we not on our little bicycle with training wheels? And God is training us to stay afloat, to stay in the narrow pathway. Titus 2:12, grace that has appeared to all men is teaching us that we deny ungodliness and worldly lust, live soberly and righteously and godly in the present world. Nothing wrong with that. So there's a process that's going on in all of our lives. God is training us. God is educating us and chastening us and correcting us, showing us the distinction between the love of this world and the love for God. And being able to make that distinction in such a way we make right choices in life, that we don't gravitate towards the world's ways and allow them to dominate us and to rule us, that we depart from God and we have this strange love affair. Then another thing in John 12:43. These are strange love affairs that God looks at and He says, this is not right. John 12 and verse 43. Speaking here back to Pharisees. Verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, I wonder how many people look at that to get one attention. And the things that people do for attention can be very lewd. It really can be. I mean, they do crazy things. And so again, we see how many have a social position And they get the praise out of that, whether it's in a church or anywhere else. They're looking for all that attention, that praise, and that recognition, and that admiration that comes with that place and that position. And when it comes to being in a church like a Baptist church or a denominational church, and you get the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you don't want to say a whole lot. Or when you get a little revelation, you want to start living a certain way. You don't want to do that because you find out that you should be put out of the synagogue. So a person that has been an upstanding member of a church for 20 years, and he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, his eyes are opened up, he speaks in tongues, he begins to believe things that the church denies. You know what that person does? Because everybody likes him and admires him and he respects him, he keeps his mouth shut. And I'm not saying that you go in and start a problem, but I think you need to speak the truth as the Holy Spirit gives you to. God didn't give that to you to be quiet and just put a duct tape over your mouth and never say anything. Wow. And I wonder how many people are like that in the church today. You know, they know it'll bring persecution. And so how many people today you find that will not teach on sin because it would cause people to be upset. We have a lot of mega churches today. Big time people that write books and make a lot of money. And you find that these people will not say a whole lot of things because people really love them and praise them. They don't say anything about the Sermon on the Mount or turning your cheek. They don't say anything about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They really just, they're real careful. It's all about, you know, this, just keep a good attitude and you can do everything. And hey, what, you can do everything through Christ. But it's all about money, all about prosperity, all about what you can get out of life. It's all about that. It's nothing about holiness or crucified life or separation from the world. No, because what that does is it brings a division of true loyalties. Who do you really love? Do you really love God, or do you love yourself, or do you love the world, or do you love yourself? What do you love? Because when you start talking the way the Bible does, you find that people don't want to give up their sins. You find that they love the praise of men, and many preachers are guilty of this. John 5:44, they love the honor of men. John 5:44. He says here, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? And how many people look for that? They look for the, you know, honoring the man to the dishonor of God, lifting up man and praising him. They reject Christ and his word. Folks, we all like praise. We all like attention. We all like somebody to say good things to us. And there's nothing really wrong with telling people certain things, telling them you like them, telling them that they look good, tell them that, hey, you've done a good job, praising your children. Go to ball games and say good job, and all that kind of stuff. But when you get to the place that that's what you want, you begin to perform to get it. Yeah. And that's a sin, because that means you've got a strange love affair. You're doing it with a taint of hypocrisy. You're doing it to get attention. And that's what it's wrong about it. And so people will come to the preacher. They'll begin to praise the preacher. And the reason they do it is not because they really heard something that changed their life to praise God for. They want attention. The Bible says to esteem and respect the preacher, to honor him. The Bible says all those things. Everybody likes a good comment now and then. But when you begin to go that way for wrong reasons, you're motivated wrongly because you want attention, something's wrong. Preachers perform to get responses. They really do. You find all this prophesying. I mean, people where they're looking for approval. They go around prophesying over people and preaching certain things and certain messages and saying things. All of that's designed to get people to praise them. And it happens, believe me. And then there's the other thing, is the lust. The Bible gives example of men who cannot control themselves because of the lust of the flesh. Lust is in itself is a strange kind of love, the erotic kind of love. Samson had that problem. Judges chapter 14, go get me that woman. He went into the whores. The man had a weakness in his life. He had a lust problem. And that lust problem creates problems in people's lives because we look at Samson's life, though he made it through, but look how hard it was for him. He got himself in serious trouble. And he lost his sight, put in captivity. And at the last moment, he came back and God spared him. He's written in the Hall of Fame of Faith. You look at Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11. It says that he had many wives. Now, I don't know how a man could have 700 wives and 300 concubines. And I don't want to get into the subject. But it caused that man to depart from God. Because they taught him to love other gods. Strange love affair. You see what it does to a man? When he begins to turn away from God, things, his heart begins to turn away. I mean, David was guilty of this very thing with loving, you know, Bathsheba, and guilty of killing her husband in order to cover it up, to hide his sin. Strange love affairs. It does things strange to people's lives, no doubt about all of that. And then the last thing is in John 3, verse 19. These are all things that God looks at and says, these are strange. John chapter 3 and verse 19, where people love darkness. And I've seen this. Love darkness. They love sin. John 3, 19. And this is a condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They do. They love it for that very reason. Because when they come, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. He don't come to the light because his deeds would be reproved and exposed and revealed. Light would come into his heart. And he don't want to have that happen. Isn't that an amazing statement there that people love darkness? That means they love sin, lying and cheating, immorality, homosexuality, and drugs. They love this stuff so much it's a driving force in their life. They have a form of godliness and they deny the power thereof. Like 2 Thessalonians 2 again about verse 9 and 10 says, because they are lovers of these pleasures. He says they love not the truth. Therefore God gave them over to strong delusion. You wonder why people are deceived. It's because there's no love for God whatsoever in their heart. How can I examine myself and see if I really do have love for God? Well, it really is pretty simple. Because it all goes back to the remedy that's given in the Bible. In Matthew 22, verse 36, where you love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your strength. Do you love Him that much? That He is the motivating force in your life. He is why you live. He's why you can love other people. He's why that you want to work out whatever's wrong in your life or wrong in your marriage is because you love Him more than you do your own self. You're willing to do it His way. And the proof in that is John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keep them, he that is that loves me. So love comes back to obedience, doesn't it? Faith that works by love. Because if a man loves God, obedience will come above all things in his life. He will not love his own life more than he does God. Matthew 10, verse 37, you love me more than you do anything else. So it doesn't mean you can't love things. It just means you love God more than you do all other things. And anything that's lewd, anything that's immoral, you don't love it. You turn from it because in the Psalms 97, verse 10, you that love the Lord hate evil. And so you look at yourself and you ask yourself a question. Do I love God? Do I have a strange love affair that's causing me to turn away from God? Is there something in my life that's amiss? Do I love this world? Am I friends with this world? Am I captivated by this world? Is there something driving me away and keeping me away from prayer and seeking God and being all that I'm supposed to be? Living the good life and enjoying it? Do I love money? Do I seek after it? Do I sell my soul out for money? Well, you can always ask yourself a question. And that's Luke 14, 26. Any man that comes after me, he cannot be my disciple unless he takes up the cross and denies himself. And he loves me more than he does mother, brother, father, and sister. And he hates his own life as an alternative to all of those other things that would take him away from God. I don't want anything to come into my life that would cause me to walk away from God. I want to have that kind of right attitude that I would hate the evil and love the good. Because when I have that kind of attitude, it'll keep me on that narrow pathway. It doesn't mean I won't be tempted or tested or tried. It doesn't mean that there won't be these times I'll go through, but it means there's a check thing there. It's something that keeps me on the straight and the narrow, and it's because of 2 Thessalonians 2, where I'm a lover of truth, that I love God's Word. Because if you don't love truth, you're going to love lies. If you don't love truth, you're going to love falsehood. And truth is the most important and valuable commodity in the Christian faith, is to love it more than you do anything else, because it takes us right back to God. It's the only avenue we have to get into His presence, understand His will, and to know what He requires of us is truth. Not philosophy, not the educational system, not the world. Nothing but the Word of God is something I can love. Look at these last scriptures in Psalms chapter 119, beginning in verse 113, because this tells me something. I mean, they that love thy law, great peace have they, and nothing shall offend them, because they love the law. That's one Psalms 119, verse 163. But look at Psalms 119, verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. So I hate vain thoughts, things that are just empty. They don't really bring me to any conclusion, any certainty, any sense of commitment or loyalty or what is right. And then verse 163, there's just a couple verses here that give us a little guidance. 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. You can find this all through the Scripture. Of loving the law, loving the truth, because it's what sets you free. You might not always like it, but buddy, does it clean your plow? Does it correct your life and chasten you, give you hope in this life? It really does. It gives you peace. It gives you joy. Sets your mind straight. Causes you to think clearly, better than anything else. It really does. And then in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 36... Proverbs 8 and verse 36, where he talks in the context here about keeping God's ways, hearing His instruction, refusing and not, watching daily at His gates, waiting at the post of His doors. For whosoever, verse 35, for whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. That's grace. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all they that hate me love death. Do you hate God tonight? Do you hate what God stands for? Do you hate the fact that God stands in your way and says, no, don't do that? Do you hate the fact that God says, take up that cross? Do you hate the fact that God says, if you believe in Him, you're going to be persecuted, that you have to separate yourself from the world? Do you hate the fact that God requires you to live holy and to fear Him with all your heart? Do you hate that? Because if you do, you love death. Nobody said it was easy. But when God changes your life, He changes your heart. And you get into your heart a love for Him. And this is what happens in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. And you have to let it happen. You have to yield. If you then be reasoned with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You believe that? That He's risen from the dead, that He's alive? Set your affections on things above, not on the things on this earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He goes on saying, put off these things and to put on the new man in verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. See, God gave you a new heart. You can take a pig, a sow, and you can clean him up. And you let him go, he's going right back to the mire. It's interesting when you look at the animal kingdom like a cat. The cat is a clean animal. It licks itself, keeps itself clean. You take a cat and throw it into a mess, it's going to clean itself up. But you take a sow and you clean it up, it's going back to the mess. And that's certainly kind of like a parable in our own lives, because in one sense, when God gives you a new heart, it's like the cat. Something's new and different about you. You know what He's going to do? He's going to clean you up. And you're going to cleanse yourself from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, because that's what you love. And the reason you love it is because you love God and you know it's right. It's truth. And it sets you free. And it satisfies a longing soul. Do you have a strange love affair tonight? If you do, God wants to set you free. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask the Holy Spirit to continue to work in our lives to expose the weaknesses and the faults and the things that, Lord, that we would love that you do not love. For we know that, Lord, if we do have a new heart, that that new heart will change us from the inside out. That all the work begins deeply in the nature of man and the newborn spirit. And in that, the revelation comes and you begin to cleanse us. As you spoke to them in John 15, you said, "You are clean to the word that I've spoken unto you." And how true that is. But at the same time, you ask us to take that word that you've given to us and hide it in our hearts that we will not sin against you. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his own ways and heart? By taking heed to your word. So give us the grace as we read and as you convict and open our hearts to see that we would take heed and that we would cleanse ourselves. And in doing that, we would take pleasure in it and delight ourselves in you. In the name of Jesus.